Fantastic. We've got a great DVD this morning, and over the next few weeks, we're going to be introducing all kinds of things around the building program that we're involved with. Isn't it exciting? God's at work. Just for those who are interested, I'm thinking that we need to change the shape of the bricks over there, because you know how when you do something and then it just becomes part of the furniture, you don't notice it anymore. So I'm thinking we need to change the shape of the bricks. So there's a competition afterwards. If you want to be involved in making a different brick shape that is interesting and also stable so that little children don't kill themselves, then that would be a good thing. And you can get involved with that. But we're doing all sorts of stuff. Today we're going to have a look at one of the churches in Shell Harbour. Lighthouse Church has a church in one of our churches in Shell Harbour. And they've renovated a factory, but not a factory. It's sort of like a bulky goods warehouse type thing. And I want to show you, because it's a similar kind of thing to what we're going to be looking at. So the guys are going to fire up the DVD, and when they're ready, oh, there it is, it's going.
Hi there. Josh and I have come down here to have a look at Lighthouse at Shell Harbour, just to give us an idea and an option of what we might do as a church. What we'll see in here is a church facility with an auditorium seating about 200 to 250. Plus children's rooms and other meeting rooms, that kind of thing, and gives us an idea of what we'll be looking at towards the end of the year. And so have a look with us and get stuck into it. This auditorium is set up for about 150 now, but has the capacity for around the 250 mark, is what we're looking for. You can see that it's really nicely set up and established, and allows the church to grow with multiple services for 500 or 600 people. So it's a really good step up from where we're at the moment into what we want to do next, and it gives a really nice presentation. So one of the big advantages of having our own place is being able to have an established multi-use and also a specific children's area. And this is one of the ones that are here in this building. Obviously set up really nice and colourfully with established decoration facilities for one of their kids' programs. And so we're looking at doing similar things in a new building for ourselves. Well, I hope that really gives you a bit of an idea of what we might be looking towards doing. It's exciting to see the possibilities, and so let's trust God together for something great.
Very good. Give Josh a good hand. He did a good job. We had some fun. And I don't know if you heard. I think Andrew did a good editing job. The start of it had all this sort of noisy pitter-patter stuff. That's because Josh was standing with the video camera and an umbrella in the rain trying to get the right shot, and so that's cool. I think one of the things we're trying to do with that is to start us thinking along the lines that of what we can do, and give us a bit of a visual idea of what's possible. And you can see, I was thinking a lot as we went down there and did that there's a saying that says that the medium is the message. And the reality of that is that I was saying to some guys earlier, if you get a little, like a scrap of paper, and you write an invitation on it and give it to somebody, then there's not a lot of value on that. There's sort of, the message is there, but it's not really honored or valued. But if you did the same thing and you got a really nice embossed invitation card and you hand wrote their name with a lovely sort of whatever appeals to you, and then you give that to somebody, then there's value. The message is the same, but the medium has communicated something as well. And one of the things about owning our own place and being able to set it up the way we want and have a good finish on that and all that kind of thing is the medium is the message. And as people come, as our friends are invited to come and fellowship with us, it allows us from the beginning of what we do to actually say, hey, we value God, we want to honor him, and we honor you as our guest. And so I just was thinking a lot about that, how the medium is the message. There's a whole lot of things we're wanting to do. There's a whole lot of reasons why we want to do that. The whole thing about inheritance for the future, about escaping from any control from anybody outside of our church in terms of facilities, releasing ministry, all that sort of stuff. And I was thinking it's also about the presentation we make in the community, the statement that we make. Now, one of the things we're aware of is that as we engage with this process, there is definitely a spiritual warfare that takes place. And you need to be aware of that. And I've spoken to a number of pastors who have led their churches through building programs, and building program seemed to be fairly unique in the unleashing of all kinds of sort of spiritual overtones around the place. And I have to say to you, from the time we began this, and particularly from the launch of our current program a few weeks ago, I have been very aware of the spiritual dynamics surrounding our church and our people. And I want you to be aware that you're not immune to that, and you need to guard your heart. You need to guard your heart and guard your soul. That lethargy that Heather was alluding to earlier is a part of that process. And if you allow that to come into your heart, then the enemy can get you focused on all kinds of junk rather than on the kingdom of God and the purpose of God and letting your heart be full of faith. We met with a group of people this morning. We were just sharing around the needs of where we're heading and financially and that kind of stuff. And we're talking about Joshua, you know, the start of Joshua. And God says to Joshua three times when he was going to get his people to claim a block of land, fairly big block of land for them, but he was going to get them to claim a block of land. And he said to Joshua, be strong and courageous. It takes courage and strength to claim the land that God has promised. Amen? Yeah. Can I say to you, the promise is not enough. It takes some people of strength and courage to claim the promise. And I want to encourage you, don't let the enemy just pull you down. When you come into any, when you come to your life group, when you come to our church meetings, when you come into our prayer meetings, when you come into anything, bring the power of God with you. Don't wait for somebody else. Don't wait for the person next to you to encourage you, or the person in front of you to make you feel good, or the leader to get you stirred up. Don't wait for that. I like to be ahead of the game. I like to be ahead of the game. And so when I come, I want to come with the fire of God already in me, that when I come from the first minute, whether it be life group, if it's the first cup of tea at life group, I like to have three or four. If it's the first cup of tea at life group, I just want to be on, you know what I mean? I just want to be on. Don't let the devil get you out of that situation. Don't let him pull you down. Don't let him get you aside. Don't let him sideline you. Get yourself going. Be strong and of good courage and get ready to rip. Amen? Some of you are ready to rip. Others are going, oh. Frightened the daylights out of me. That's all right. I just want to encourage you. Don't become a sitting duck for the enemy. Don't just be a sitting duck. At least be a moving target. At least dodge and weave a little bit, you know, and we'll get some forward momentum happening. In order to do that, now one of the things we're going to do is we're going to lift the spiritual dynamic a little bit, lift the temperature a bit. And so what we've got today, somewhere up the back there, is a sheet where you can actually register to pray. Now, I heard about the guy, really got stirred up in a mission conference I was at recently, where a guy talked about 24-hour prayer that they've been doing for 20 years. And I thought, well, that's pretty good. And I thought, well, we're not going to do that. What we're going to do is we're going to have a month of all-day prayer, Monday to Friday, from 6 in the morning till 6 in the evening. Not just daylight hours, just a little bit longer. 6 in the morning till 6 in the evening. So 5 days a week for the month of June. Okay, so what I want you to do after the service, you're going to go back. Someone's going to be sitting there with a piece of paper with all these time slots. And I want you to pick out some time slots. Now, there's maybe 100 people or so here, so I don't know how many. You work it out. I can't remember how many time slots there are. 12 hours a day by 5. That's 60 by 5 is 300. So there you go. So you need at least 3 in order to figure, but you know, you'll probably get a slot a day or a couple of slots a day, and just do it, and then stick it in your smartphone or your diary or whatever, and just go 15 minutes and just pray for the, not just for the building, pray for the church, pray for God's kingdom, pray for other people, pray for God's blessing. You know, when I pray for the church and for the building, I just get praying for people. I just think about you guys. I think about, and God puts me onto individuals, and I start praying for that person, you know, that they would escape the snare of the enemy, that they would actually rise up and have strength and have courage. That's how I pray. You say, someone says, how do you pray for an hour? I go out every Wednesday. I pray for about 3-4 hours just walking around the hills or somewhere. And they're, how do you do that? I can't pray for 5 minutes. Well, it's not hard if you start focusing on what God's doing, and you just start, you just pray in the Spirit and just get stuck into it. It's not that difficult to pray for an extended period of time. So we're going to give you 15 minutes. How about that? That'll be a good start. And so just notch it up. You know, but what I'll do, we'll make sure you put your email. I hope they've got an email bit there as well. And maybe a mobile phone number if you don't have an email. But anyway, if you don't have an email, you probably don't have a mobile phone. But anyway, that's another story. And And what I'm going to do, I don't know how often, but you know, every few days or something, we're just going to put out a little prayer focus. And over the next month, we're just going to have all day prayer. How's that? That'd be good. Who think that's a good idea? Those four people think it's a good idea. Who thinks all day prayer for a month is not a bad idea? I think it's a great idea. I had it, so it had to be a good idea. Thank you. Fantastic. I don't think there's anything else that I had to do this morning, but that's probably the most important thing. We're into Jesus' top 10. Who's liking Jesus' top 10? I'm enjoying Jesus' top 10. I sort of feel like it should be, I feel like I should have started at number 10 and worked my way down. But anyway, we won't worry about that. And next week, by the way, we're going to have one of the top 10 out of order. So just watch out for that. And so it'll be number 10 will actually be the third message in the series. So that's pretty difficult to deal with there. John 15, have a look at it. Now, we've been looking at the commands of Jesus, because Jesus said in Matthew 28, he said, make disciples of all the nations, teaching them to obey all things that I have commanded you. Now, that tells me two things, at least. The first one is, if I'm going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, then I better figure out what his commands are, and I better be doing them. Because how many know that you shouldn't be teaching somebody else what you're not doing yourself? That's just called hypocrisy, isn't it? Like, you know, we had one of the guys in our soccer yesterday. He happens to be of a certain ethnicity, which I won't identify, but he's Italian. And he's just one of these volatile characters, you know. Last week, he got sort of run out the sideline and got a throw, but, you know, he thought he should have been a penalty. And the guy that knocked him over stood very close as he was taking the throw in, and it was near the corner line. So he bends back, and he threw the ball straight into the guy's head so that it hit his head and bounced out for a corner. And he said, there you go, that's our corner. And away he went, took the corner. He's a bit like that. So yesterday, he got, there was a big guy, actually, and I was right there as well. I thought it was going to be a fight, which was a bit of a worry. And he thought this guy had knocked him over and he hadn't really got what he thought. So he just cleaned the guy up in the middle of the field. No ball, nothing. You know, the guy's put the ball away. This guy's sliding and woof there. And the guy's flat on his back. And he gets up and he said, what, you brought your handbag with you, did you? And I thought, oh, we're going to be in a fight right here. So I walked over to the guy, I pat him on the shoulder. I said, oh, it's all right, mate, don't worry about it. And he got up and it was okay. And then this guy goes off and tells his kids, his son was on the sideline, goes off and says, oh, you shouldn't do that when you're playing. When you're going to tell somebody else to do something, you better be doing it yourself. Amen? You know, so the first thing it tells me is that if I'm going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, then the first thing is I better be doing what he commands me to do. One of the authors I read, they found over 680 commands of Christ. 680. Just in the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the first little bit of Acts, he found over 680 commands that Jesus had to do. And Jesus said, this is what you've got to do. And not only that, the second thing, he says, you better teach somebody else to be doing those same things. Now, we're not in the law. It's not meant to be a legalistic thing. You can't be a disciple of Christ unless you do all these things. That's not the point. The point is, if you are a disciple of Christ, then these are the things that you will do. They will actually flow out of you. It's not something you're trying to do to put on, but it's if you're a genuine disciple of Jesus Christ, then these things are going to flow out in your life, and you're going to do the things that Jesus says. That's what we're looking at, and today we're going to have a look at the command to abide. Now, in the NIV that we're using as our Bible reference usually, it actually says to remain. But I don't know, give me a bit of, what do you like? Do you like abide or remain? Which one do you like? Brian likes remain, but who likes, thank you, Zach. Who likes abide? Okay, the rest of you can leave right now. You're obviously the wrong spirit, wrong heart. Just get out. Don't let the door hit you on the way out. Okay, so I like abide, but the whole point of this passage is this mutual remaining. The word that's, you know, translated abide or remain, it means to be steadfast, to be connected, to be completely intertwined. And we're going to have a look at Jesus' command to abide. Let's have a look at John 15, verses 1 to 11. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off. I want you to notice that he says this a couple of times. I am the true vine. There's a few I ams that Jesus said. I am the way, the truth, and the light. I am the light of the world. He says a few I ams. The I am is actually a representation of God. That's what it is. He's saying, I am. When they asked him, are you God? He says, I am. And they knew what he was on about. So he's saying here, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. That's a bit of a worry right there. While every branch that does not bear, that does bear fruit, he prunes. So you can either be cut off or pruned. The one reality is you're going to be cut one way or the other, all right? So just be ready for that. So that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me and I will remain in you. Or in the good version of the Bible, it says, abide in me and I will abide in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, you ask whatever you wish and it'll be given to you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Wow. Jesus gives this big thing about abiding, remaining in relationship. And I just want to say to you that relationship with Jesus is absolutely everything. Absolutely everything in the Christian life. If we look there at the first few verses, then what we notice, he says, I am the true vine, my Father's a God. He cuts off every branch of me that bears no fruit, and every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes, so that you will be even more fruitful. He says, you're already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me, and I'll remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. A very important lesson that Jesus is trying to get across. He's saying to them, to his disciples, he's saying, because I have spoken the word to you, and you've accepted me, you've believed who I am, then you are clean. You're clean. I have cleansed you. But the question remains, will you remain in relationship with me, or will you cut yourself off? Now, I'm a fantastic gardener. I have something back here. I'm not just running away. And I noticed this morning that our lemon tree needed pruning. Well, I didn't really, just telling you a story. But, I thought, I want to take a branch with me to church. I want to take a branch of something. I thought, we've got a lemon tree out the back that I don't like very much. And so I thought, I'll go out there and I'll chop a bit of the lemon tree off. Now, just a hint, you should not get dressed in your church clothes when you go and do gardening. I'll just tell you that right now. So it was above my head and I chopped it off and I was rained down on by all that rubbish and took the next half hour to clean myself up. But anyway, I have here a branch of a tree. It looks fine. I don't know how clean it is, but it was alive. It looks good. It's green. It's got brown sort of twig bits, and I'm technical, and there it is. It looks great. There's even some little bits of buds of fruit. I don't know if they ever come to fruit. I know nothing about gardening. I don't know if they ever come to fruit or not. Someone might be able to think, oh, I could graft that. I could grow something. I doubt you could. I don't think you could just whack that in the dirt and grow anything. Someone thinks I can graft it. I don't know. The one thing I do know is this. This thing looks alive, but it's dead. That's the only thing I know. It looks alive, but it's dead. And if you wait for a little while, if we stuck that there and we had a time-lapse camera on it, in a few days, it'll start looking like what it is. It'll start looking dead. And Jesus said, unless you are in the vine, unless you're in relationship with Jesus, then you might look like you're alive, but you're dead and you're waiting to show it. I want you to think about it. That's what we're on about today. I wonder if that'll stand up for me. Oh, look at that. What a champion. So now it looks like it's growing out of the stage, but I assure you it's dead. It really challenged me as I thought about it. I thought, you can look like you're alive, but you're actually cut off and dead. But you can look like you're alive. You can have leaves, you can have branches, you can have a bit of, you know, what looks like maybe going to be fruit, but there's nothing actually happening. And if enough time goes by and there's enough exposure to heat and light and all that, then the deadness will show up. And that's what Jesus is saying. Some people are thinking, you know, how come God judges people? Why does God condemn? You know, the truth is, you're either alive or dead this morning. You're either alive or dead. Yeah, and I hope you know which one you are. You're either alive or dead. You're either connected to Jesus, and you actually have His lifeblood flowing through you. You actually have the Spirit of God in you, bringing life into your spirit, into your soul, or you don't. It's one of the two. You're either alive or you're dead. There's no middle ground. And when you're dead, God says, I'm just going to gather up that which is dead, and it's going to be burned. But that which is alive, I'm going to prune that. I'm going to help that. I'm going to shape that so that it bears much fruit. And I want to encourage you today. Jesus gave a command. He said, abide in me. Because, you know, we could get onto these command things and we could think, oh, gee, I've got to do all this stuff. But you know, because we talk about it all the time, that doing the stuff is not what it's all about. Doing the religious stuff is not what it's all about. It's actually about connection with Jesus. And that's why He said, abide in me, and I will abide in you. You're already clean. I've already spoken to you. You're already righteous. I've made you righteous. You can't do that yourself. I've done it in you. The only question remains, will you live in relationship with me? I want to get to that today, and I want us to think about what that really means, how to do that. Number one, come with me to verse 5 and 6. It says, I am the vine. What I want to, the title, recognize your dependence on Him. Number one, recognize your dependence on Him. I want to get to that song we sang a bit before because it grates on me every time we sing it. Grates on me. I just don't like it every time we sing it. And you say, well, you're the pastor of the church. Just tell them not to sing it. I know, you're smarter than me. I know, I hadn't thought of that. No, I'll get to it in a minute. I'll tell you why it grates and why I haven't said don't stop singing it. Verse 5 and 6, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear how much, what? Much fruit. Much fruit. Not just bear fruit, now we're bearing much fruit. Jesus' intention for your life, God's intention for your life, is actually to bear much fruit. Not just a little bit, not just some measly, where is that rotten little thing? That offends me. That rotten thing. Let's look at who offends me the most, the sound guy. No. Just going to chuck him at somebody. Peter Jordan's not bad. No, I've missed you, Peter. Sorry, man. Not some little green thing that looks like it might be fruit one day that's pretty horrible. No, he says, I want you to bear much fruit. Much fruit. Anyway, it's good. And he says there, apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. That brings me to the song that I hate. I don't know which one it is, but it's that song that says, without you, I am nothing. And there we are. We all sit there singing, without you, I am nothing. Without you, I am nothing. And every time I'm going, oh, hate this song. Every time I just say, without you, I am nothing. You know why I hate this song? Because I am a child of my culture. And everything in me says, I've got to make it happen. Everything in me says, I'm not nothing. I'm something. Everything in me says, I can do it. It says, I've got my self-worth intact. I know who I am. And I'm not just in Christ. I mean, absolutely. You know, I'm a product of, just as you are, a product of our culture that tells me I'm not nothing. I'm something. And if you've brought up in a home, in a family that actually speaks life into you, then you actually know your value. But the problem is that if I come to God thinking I'm something, then I miss it completely. And that's why we don't stop singing the song. Because as much as it grates on me, it tells me a truth. And I need to confess that truth, and I do. And I go through the process. Oh, God, thank you that I am nothing, you know. I am a worm, all that. I know the scriptures. I know the scriptures. You know, your good deeds are as filthy rags before God. I know all that. You don't need to come and tell me afterwards. I know all that stuff. Just don't like it. Don't like it. Just being honest. And so I, as I'm singing, I'm confessing the truth, and it's changing my heart. And it's confirming in me, yeah, God, I know I'm nothing. Yeah, I know I got all these gifts and I'm incredibly handsome. And I know all that. I know all that fantastic stuff about me. I know all that. You know, my mother still tells me. I know all that stuff. No, she doesn't. I know all that stuff. I wish she would. I know all that stuff. Okay. But I'm confessing a truth. The truth is, as talented or as good as you think you are, I am nothing without God. There is nothing I can do to build God's kingdom unless he breathes on it. Nothing. Nothing I can do. You can build a man's castle. You can build a cult. I mean, the reality is there are some bigger cults than there are churches. You know, there's people who are horrible, oppressive regimes and control whole nations that have nothing of God. You can do all kinds of stuff in the flesh, in the soul, as a person, but you can do nothing for the kingdom of God unless he breathes on it. Some people are thinking, how am I going to give? How am I going to buy a pallet of bricks? Because, you know, that's in my heart. I think, gee, we've talked a little bit. Well, you've at least got to get a pallet of bricks. I mean, come on. And you think, well, how can I do that? What can I say to you? There is nothing you can do for the kingdom of God unless he breathes on it. Every pallet of bricks that's going to be given in this church is going to be given by God. Every one. And I've made a lot of emphasis on the fact that he's already given us, and he has. He's given us abundantly. But I just want us to know that everything is going to be given by God. I am nothing. That's what I've got to start at. I've got to start with an absolute awareness of my dependence on God. He is everything. I am nothing. There is nothing I can do for the kingdom of God unless he breathes on it. Otherwise, it's just a work of the flesh. Amen? Genuine relationship with him. I've been reading in Exodus as my daily reading just recently. And I think I highlighted last week the Red Sea, you know, when God put his people in the worst possible place with an army coming down on them to kill them. And God did it deliberately in order to honor himself, deliver them, and defeat the enemy. You find yourself in a hard place? Think about it for a minute. Maybe God has put you there in order that he might show his glory. Interesting concept. Then they go from there. And as I'm reading through, I know the story, but as I'm reading through, I notice they've got to have something to eat. So what does God do? Gives them the manna every day. You know the story. So for 6 days, they have the manna, and God says, you can eat the manna, only enough for the day. But of course, you know, being the obedient folk that they are, as we all are, what do? They try to gather enough for the next day. What happens to it? Weevils and worms, and goes rotten overnight. And then God said, on the sixth day, on Friday, you can gather twice as much because there'll be none on Saturday. I submit to you, the same people that gathered twice as much during the week and made a mess of it, they did not gather twice as much on Friday because they will be the same stupid people who haven't learnt yet to obey what God says. And so on Friday, they don't gather twice as much. They go out on Saturday and they go, oh, it's not there. Well, it's not there because God said, gather twice as much on Friday. And so here is this weird situation where they get enough bread every day, but then on the sixth day they get enough for 2 days and it doesn't go off. And why is God doing that? Well, he tells us why. He wants them to be dependent on him. He wants them to recognize that by themselves they're dead, but with, amen, brother. By themselves they're dead, but with him they're alive. And they've got a million of them walking around in the desert. And they run out of water, and Moses whacks a rock with his stick, and water comes flowing out of the rock. And God says, without me, you're nothing. Without me, you're nothing. But with me, you've got it all. It's all yours. It's all yours. Amen? Amen. So number one, recognize your dependence on God. Number two, come with me to the scripture. Number two, feed on the word of God. Oh, verse 7 and 8. People don't get this. Really, people don't get this. I have come to realize this is one of the greatest battles of the Christian life. People talk about spiritual warfare. They talk about planting churches. They talk about doing mission work. They talk about raising finances. All of that pales into insignificance to this one thing, to feed on the Word of God. Can I say, the greatest challenge I have seen in church life over many, many years, it's not the gossip, and that's a problem from time to time. You've got to track it down and kick somebody's butt. That's all right. You know, you put that little fire out there and tell that person to wake up to themselves over there. You know, a bit of pastoral care like that. You know, that happens from time to time. But can I tell you, the greatest challenge of the church life and Christian life is a failure to feed on the Word of God. A failure to connect. And Jesus said, unless you are connected, you're already dead. You're already dead. You might not look like you're dead, but you're already dead because you're not connected. Now, I'm not saying that you've got to read the Bible every day, otherwise you're going to go to hell. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is that Jesus identified that feeding on the Word was the way to remain connected with Him. That's what I am saying. Verse 7 and 8, let's have a look at it. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. He says, my word abides in you or lives in you. And I just have to ask the question, is the word of God living in you? Is that a daily thing, a living word from God every day of your life? Jesus equates it to food. When the encounter with the devil in Matthew 4 and verse 4, Jesus says, man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. He says, we don't live by bread alone. I am just really happy that he didn't say we don't live by bread. He said, we don't live by bread alone. So now I can eat bread, which is good, and all sorts of other stuff. And so I live by bread, but not by bread alone, but rather by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now, I want you to think about that. Do you study the Word? Do you let the Word of God come into you as much as you eat? Because that's the equation that Jesus gives. We don't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Can I tell you that if you're experiencing a weak Christian life, if there's no strength, there's no power, one of the reasons for that will be that you are not living in the Word of God. You're not living in the Word of God. You're not letting God's Word soak into your heart. And I don't mean some kind of legalistic, dogmatic, you know, got to do this, got to do that. Oh, here we go again, drudgery, reading the Word of God. I'm not talking about that. If you want to get that, then go and join some religious group that doesn't care about the life of God. I'm talking about you hearing from God every day. I'm talking about you opening the Word of God. I'm talking about you getting a hold of this, getting some help to understand where to read and what have you, whatever you've got to do, but getting a hold of this Word and saying, God, speak to me today. I need you to speak to me today. Speak to my situation. Speak to my life. Over the next week, over the next month, over the next year, speak into my life so that I can become like you, so that your lifeblood flows through my life, so that I understand what you think and how you think and how to live my life, so that I stop doing stuff that's contrary to your word and I start actually doing what you say to do. That will bring blessing and abundance into my life. And if you're not doing this, then you are cut off from the vine. It's not abide in the vine. Goodness me. We've got people who want to come to church and are singing, abiding in the vine, abiding in the vine. Here we go, rejoicing, abiding in the vine. I mean, that's what they want to do. They want to come to, I don't know anybody who wants to do that. But anyway, they want to come to church and they want to abiding, you know, and they want to sing some nice song about abiding, and they want to pray a prayer about abiding, and they want to come out, oh, pastor, please pray for me. I'm not feeling any spiritual strength. I'm not in connection with God. Can you pray for me so that the anointing of God will rest on me, and somehow I'll have this great walk with God? What a load of bunk. If you're cut off, then you're dead. That's it. Oh, bring this thing to life. Oh, let it have the word in it. It's dead. Doesn't matter. I get the oil of anointing. Let it sing some songs. Oh, the trees will sing to you. Oh, goodness gracious. It's dead. It's dead because it's cut off. And if you say, please pray for me, please do this, please, blah, 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 come to Life Group every week. Oh, I didn't read the Word of God this week. Why not? Because you're an idiot. No, we don't say that. But it's true. I didn't read the Word. Pray for me. Pray for me that God will help me. Well, I'm getting to a point where I'm thinking, why would I pray for you? You won't even do what Jesus says. You won't do what he tells you to do. You won't meet with him. He's saying, my word is there for you. And you're cut off. I'd rather pray, God, help this person get grafted. I'm not worried about all this rubbish here. I'm worried about this. And I'm going, and somebody says, please help me with all my leaves and my fruit, and I'm having all this. Put a band-aid up here somewhere for me. I'm going, no. What's the point of putting a band-aid on here? That's dead. I've got to deal with this. Some of you can't call people an idiot for not reading the Word of God. Well, God says it. He calls us fools quite often. Because we are. We're foolish. And we think that by dealing with the outside, the external, somehow it's going to work, but it won't. We've got to deal with this. I am disconnected from the vine. Disconnected from the vine. It's so crucial. So crucial. I'm disconnected from the vine. And there's no life and there's no strength because I haven't got the Word of God in me. I haven't got the Word of God in me. You've got to get the Word of God in you. I honestly don't care how you do it. I really don't. Get an audio Bible, watch videos, read the Word of God, get a daily devotional thing. I don't care. Whatever works, get the Word of God. Some of you aren't believing me. This is the number one problem of the Christian church. Number one problem. It's not about infidelity. It's not about pornography. Their problems. It's not about internet stuff. It's not about gossip and criticism. It's not the number one problem. Disconnected from the Word of God. Jesus. The Scripture says that Jesus was the Word made flesh to live among us. This breathed word of God is the spirit and the soul and the heart of Jesus. That's what you've got to get into you. That will change your life. It'll change your attitude. It'll change your thinking. We must connect with the Word of God. Have to do it. Why do you think it's so hard? Why do you think that when you go to read the Bible, everything else goes on? Anyone notice that? You go to read the Word of God. Suddenly you feel hungry. Suddenly you want to have a coffee. Suddenly you've got an itch on you. I don't know. You know, whatever. But when you go to read the Word of God, everything else happens. Everything else. Why? Because it's one of the greatest battles of the Christian life. It's simply to live in the Word of God. Amen. I'm just thinking about how many people are going to have to forgive me for offending them there this morning, but it's all right. You've got to forgive, God says. They're not Heather says they're not reading their Bible anyways. They wouldn't know. I've just told you. Psalm 119, verse 9. Aren't you glad I'm preaching and not her? There you go. Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? That's a good question. How can a young man keep his way pure? Or an older man, for that matter. Or a young woman. Or an older woman. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I seek you. Isn't that interesting? By living according to your word, I seek you with all my heart. Correlates the word with the presence of God. Awesome. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I've hidden your word in my heart. Wow. I want to encourage you so strongly. Break whatever habit patterns you've got to break. Change whatever you've got to change. But make the word of God your life-giving power. Make it your source. It has been my source for 30 plus years. Make it your source. Let the word of God be the source of your life. Every situation I face now, the first thing I do is I don't even have to think about it. What does the word say? What does God say? What does he require of me? What does he want me to do? What will he bless? What is his promise? What has he said? Every time. Every time I face a challenge, I say, okay, what's the word say to that? What's the word say to that? How can he speak to me? How can I speak to that? What does the word say? So critical. The final one, and I'm just going to tell you what it is and we're going to finish. But the final one is to desire obedience. In verses 9 to 11, Jesus says to them, you need to obey as I've obeyed. He says, I've obeyed God and I've remained in his love. You need to do the same thing. But I want to say to you, this is not some obligation. I want you to think about this for a minute. Did Jesus feel an obligation to obey the Father, or did he have a desire to obey the Father? You think about it. Did he feel like he had an obligation? Oh, I've got to do it. I've got to do this and I've got to do that. Or did he have a desire? Jesus had an absolute desire to obey God, to obey the Father. I want to encourage you to have that same desire. It's not about religious legalism. It's not about that. It's about breaking all of the bonds that would stop you from being connected into the vine. Connected into the vine. Amen? Let's pray. Thank you, Father. Why don't we stand together as we pray today? I bless you, Lord. Father, I just really thank you for your presence here with us. I thank you that you're doing a work of grace. I thank you, Father, that you are trying to get us to connect with you, that you're trying to challenge us to really connect. You're inviting us. You're opening the door. And you're saying, this is where your life is. This is where the power of your life is. Father, I just pray that you would move on each of our hearts, each of our lives, that, Lord, we would take the steps we need to take in order to connect with you and to have your lifeblood flowing through us, that we would not put up with anything that would fall short of being connected with you, being in relationship with you, and letting your life flow through us. Lord, I want to pray particularly today for those who are struggling to connect with your word, for those who the enemy is attacking and is trying to stop them and is just putting all kinds of barriers. I just pray, Lord, I pray for those who have that struggle in their life. And I pray today that they would have victory in the name of Jesus. I come against every attack of the evil one that would try to bind them up and would try to stop them and for try to keep them from you and from your word. And I pray you release them to connect with you and to find the strength and the power of your word in their heart and life today. Maybe you're far from God and you need to come to him today. You need to open your heart. You know, Jesus died for you so clearly. Jesus died for you to forgive you for your sin, connect you with God. If you want to pray that way this morning, we're going to pray together. We're going to ask for God's forgiveness. We're going to just thank him for his love and grace. And you can get back into relationship with God or get into relationship with God wherever you're up to. We're going to pray together and I invite you to join us. Father God, I thank you for your love for me. I ask you to forgive me for my sin. And I give my life to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you, one and all. If you prayed that prayer and you're serious about it, then talk to the person who brought you today, and they'll get you a little booklet that we use to help you understand the Bible and how to read it, that kind of thing. And make sure you make some action about that. Do something about it today. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day.